This sermon was recorded at the Church of Christ, Northwest Arkansas. We are Christians seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to the New Testament. Come worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:30 at 1708 Elm Springs Road in Springdale, Arkansas.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out this morning. Appreciate the chance to speak to you. And if you want to be turned in your scriptures, 1 Peter 3 is where we're going to take our lesson from. And what I want to speak to you this morning on is what people think about us, the kind of example that we leave for other people. You know, oftentimes I've heard people say, and I'm afraid I'm probably guilty of it too, is saying, you know, I don't really care what people think about me. It doesn't bother me, you know. And to an extent, that's probably okay, you know. We don't need to live our lives simply trying to please other people. If we do that, we're going to be chasing our tails and running ourselves ragged because we're not going to please everybody. But in this case, when we consider our lives and consider that we are the representatives of Christ, it is important what people think about us. It is important the kind of example that we live before other people. And to introduce that, I'd like to read 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 14, just to catch the context of it. Peter's been teaching the duties of the husbands and the wives. He's been given instructions in righteousness. He's given a promise that even through persecution will be watched over. And we pick up in verse 14, it says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So we see here that he says that to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who sees that hope within us. Why do we have that hope in us? And we often use that, and we use it correctly so, to say, you know, we need to be studied up on the scriptures. We need to be ready for that time that we can answer that and direct them to Christ. And we need to do that. But when you look at it from another angle, I ask the question, well, why did that person see that in you? What did they see in you? What did they see in your life that was different that caused them to see that hope and to ask that question of what is the hope that's in you? You see, the truth is, in our lives as Christians, when we profess Christ and we follow Him, really we become a target in a sense. Our life is under a microscope. People watch us. People see how we act. And oftentimes they're looking at it to see if they can catch us doing something. Catch us doing something wrong, right? And when we consider our lives and the example that we leave, you know, we often sing a song that goes something like, "We are the only Bible that the world may read," right? And isn't that true? We're supposed to shine the light of Christ, and we're supposed to be His followers and give that example. And sometimes that's the only Christianity, the only Bible that the world sees, right, is our lives. And that is our job, to shine Christ's light through us. We have influence in this world with people around us, within our families, at work or school, in the community, even just a quick trip to the store. We have influence. Our lives will affect other people. There's no way around that. Whether we like it or not, whether that influence is good or bad, our lives will influence other people and will affect other people. And that's what this lesson is devoted to, is to make sure that we realize that we have influence and to see how important it is for us to live a good, godly life and how that life should be used for the good of Christ and for His glory, for God's glory. And so I want to start in this by looking at a good example within the church. And there's no better example. There's plenty of good examples, but there's none better than Paul, the apostle. He left a good example for us to live after he was converted. We'll read that in 1 Thessalonians, starting chapter 2, starting at verse 1. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So we see here Paul speaking, and as he's saying we, he's speaking of himself and Silas and Timothy. And he had been working with this church, he had lived with these folks, and he's just revealing, he's not bragging in any way, but he's just stating facts of what a good example they had been to the church there. And how you can read there how holily, justly, unblameably they behaved themselves, how they come there, they didn't want to be chargeable to any of them. They wanted to help the church and build the church up and lead an example for others to follow. You can read in verse 3 there how their exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. And you know, it's much easier for us as Christians to live a holy life if we're around holy people, right? That's why we're to come together. That's why we're to stay together and be a family, is because it makes it that much easier for us to live a Christian life and to help each other. We have that kind of influence on each other. And I'll remind you of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. You know, Paul, when there's several places where he... there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he's actually drawing a conclusion from chapter 10. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ." Now just think about that, how bold a statement that is for Paul to make, to say, "Be a follower of me like I am of Christ." You know, for him to say that, he must have had a huge amount of confidence in the way that he was living himself and presenting himself to other people, for him to say, "You just follow me." You know, I don't have that kind of confidence. I'm not going to go to you and say, "Hey, if you want to be like Christ, just follow me. Do what I do." You know, I always say, you know, you look to Christ, because I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Paul made mistakes. But the point is that he was living in a way that they could look at him and get influence from that, and could trust that if they followed him, that they were following Christ as well. He had that kind of influence with those around him. And you know, we have that kind of influence with those around us as well within the church. And we see that, and we can contrast that when we look at a bad example within the church. You know, unfortunately, like I said, we make mistakes. Those early Christians, the apostles, were the same way. And we have an example of that, of some being a bad example in the church. This can be found in Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. This is Paul speaking here, writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. He says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now what's going on here is Paul is rebuking Peter. It says he withstood him to the face. At one time, the Jewish people, which these men were not to have association with the Gentiles, not in any personal way. But at this point, you know, Peter, he was the apostle, if you'll remember in Acts 10 and 11, that was showed the visions and went to the house of Cornelius, and the Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and he went back and told all the other Jews, hey, the Gentiles are allowed in just like we are. You probably know the story. And of all people, Peter fell victim to this. It says that he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, when other Jews came, he said he separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing the Jews, fearing those of the circumcision. And so this was just a weakness that Peter had at this one point. And we kind of pick on Peter a lot, you know. But, you know, Peter, the difference between Peter's mistakes that he made in his life and my mistakes are that his are written down for us to see and us to learn by. You know, we all make mistakes, just like Peter did. Maybe not the same ones, but it's mistakes all the same. But Peter's mistake here was he separated from the Gentiles because he didn't want to be associated with them, because that was, they weren't supposed to under the old law, but that was all gone. And so Paul rebukes him on that, and see what it does here. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away. And this Barnabas, if you'll remember, this was a man that was very dear to Paul. He went on his first missionary journey. Barnabas was the son of consolation by name. He was a very influential member of the church. He was very strong, and Paul had a high regard for him. And look at what he says here. Peter's mistake in separating from the Gentiles caused Barnabas to do the same thing. Even a man that the Scriptures, I believe it's in Acts 10, the Spirit caused Luke to write that Barnabas was a good man. There's not many in the Scriptures that have that title. That's a huge title. Yet he was carried away with the bad example that Peter led, right? It can happen to all of us. That's why it's so important that we conduct ourselves in the right way. We can be a bad example to those around us when we make mistakes. It's just part of it. And that's why Paul corrected Peter here. Now, when we consider the example we leave for others, the life that we live, the influence that we have, we can consider those outside the church, those who are without. And actually, our lives can be convicting to those without the church. And if you'll think about it, you know, repentance is not going to come unless there's some conviction, right? The only way that we're going to see our mistakes and turn away from them is if we're convicted of that. If we realize what those mistakes are and that pricks our heart, then we can turn. And it's very important to have conviction. Our lives can do that for other people. In Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now look at what Paul is teaching Titus here, that he is to teach other people. He's teaching the roles of women and of men. The women, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, love their husbands, discreet, which means self-controlled, chaste, which means pure or modest. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And what's the result of that? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That nobody can look to their life and speak evil of the word of God, because that woman is following the word of God and living a good life, so there's nothing evil to say about it, right? So the word of God won't be blasphemed in that case. Likewise, the men exhort to be sober-minded, showing in all things thyself a pattern of good works. You know, when we consider that, when we consider our lives, he says that we need to be a pattern of good works. You know what a pattern is? We know what that is, right? I've got this shirt on. It's got a pattern to it. It's got the white stripes. It's actually white with, you can't really tell it, but that's dark green. It's St. Patrick's Day, so I had to wear the green, all right? Okay, you got the white, and then you got the blue and the dark green stripes, and then you got white, blue stripe, dark green stripe. It's a pattern. We understand that. Even on my back, I bet you can guess what's on the back of my shirt, right? You can't see it, but it's still that same pattern. Okay, that's what we're told that our lives are supposed to be, a pattern of good works. Whether people can see it or even the times when we can't see it, it's supposed to be that continuous pattern, predictable, consistent. That's what we're told to have. And you know, we're Christ's representatives. We should desire that pattern of good works and be living our lives according to His. And we already read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, he said, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And that conversation means behavior. So what it does, what happens is people can see our life. And here in verse, let me go ahead and read Timothy 2 and 8 again. The end of it says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So if we live our lives in a godly manner, we have those patterns of good works, we live out our roles in whatever position that we're in, the way God wants us to, people can't speak evil of us. They can't speak evil of God. And it will actually convict them. He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Well, why are they ashamed? It's human nature to look on other people and compare ourselves to them, right? And so if somebody is living an evil life, and I've been in this situation, okay, I've been on both sides of this, I'm afraid, where I looked out and I saw somebody living a really good life, it made me ashamed because I knew I wasn't doing that. Or maybe it was just one issue. Whatever it was, we feel ashamed when we see somebody else that's doing right and we know it's right. Look at 1 John 3, verses 11 to 13. This is using the account of Cain and Abel. You ever wonder why Cain killed Abel? It was his brother, right? And Abel was a good man, we hear. We read what a righteous man he was and how his sacrifice pleased God. Well, why did Cain kill him? 1 John 3, starting verse 11, tells us, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. It tells us very plain there that the reason that Cain killed Abel is because Abel was a good man, and it made Cain feel bad. He was convicted of that. It made him feel horrible. He was jealous, and so he killed his brother. It led him to murder. I reckon the first murder ever to happen in the world. And it was because Abel's life, without even trying, convicted Cain. It showed him where he was, where his shortcomings were. And you know, our lives can do that to other people. Now, hopefully it won't lead them to the result that Cain took there and his actions. But our lives can be convicting to those around us, whether we realize it or not, whether we try to do that or not. It's just a natural result. It can show other people where they're going wrong. And it can be convicting to them. And eventually it can lead them to change. Hopefully that's the that's the result. The reason is because our lives, our actions are a token of which side of God we're on. Look at Philippians 1, starting at verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, and that's behavior, let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So we see there that those on the other side, those who are performing wicked works, it says the adversaries, it's an evident token of perdition. It's a token of which side of God they're on. It shows their evil works. It shows their perdition, as it says, but to you of salvation. Our works, our life, bears the record of who we are and who we're serving. If we're righteous and we are doing our best to follow Christ, it's a token of our salvation. It bears record of that. And in the process, again, the desire that we should have and the hope that we have is that life that we live leads others to be won for the cause of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4. We've read a little bit later in the chapter. We started out with that. So let's pick up some of that, verses 1 to 4. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it seems in the context here, what it's very specific on what it's saying here. It's speaking about women within the church who maybe have a husband that doesn't believe. And it says, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives or the behavior of the wives, saying that if they don't obey the word, that they without the word may without the word be won. That's saying that word there means to say something. So what he's saying is without saying a word, simply by your actions, being obedient and living a good life, the husbands may be won because their wives are in subjection to them and living a good example. That's what he's saying here, and I believe it's not just that specific. I think in general that can be used in our whole lives, that without saying a word to other people, we can live an example before them. They can see our good works. They can see that pattern, and they can be drawn to Christ through that. And here he's saying, Peter here saying, what he's not doing is making a doctrine of for the church to follow of dress code. That's not what he's doing here at all. When he says, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, not braiding your hair, wearing of gold or putting on apparel. What he's saying there is don't make that what you consider your beauty. That's not what makes you beautiful. Don't try to win your husbands over or anyone else over by this physical beauty that you're trying to put on. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's a mild, humble, peaceable spirit. Okay, so what Peter's saying here is if you want to be beautiful in God's eyes, don't worry about the way you're dressed. Don't worry about your hair. Don't worry about that sort of thing. That's not what makes you a beautiful person, he says, but the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So when a woman puts on that meek and quiet spirit, obedient to her husband's, following God, she is of great price to God. Just think about that. The outward appearance is not that important in the grand scheme of things. And our lives, as we see here in other places, can be the best evangelistic tool that we have. You know, I'm not saying that we don't need to study the Bible with folks. We do. I'm not saying that we don't need to invite them to church or to do all of these things that we do. We need to do all of that. But oftentimes the thing that gets them there is the example that we've lived. They can see our lives. They can trust us. They know that we have something different that they may not have. I want to share a story with you. Part of my conversion. Everybody's got their own story of their conversion. It's all special. I'm not saying that mine's any more special than anybody else's. It just happens to be the one I know. And there's a part of it that I'd like to share. You know, there was a lot of people over a lot of years that was a good example to me. And I'm not saying that it was just one person, but I want to share the story of one person that helped me out. That was my high school history teacher. You know, when I was young, I was a young teenager at the time, and there was one guy that really had a huge effect on my life at that time, and he still does. And he lived a life that was different than others. Everybody knew it. Some people didn't like the way he lived, probably because it was convicting to them, but some people were drawn to him because of it. You know, I had saw religious folks. I'd saw a lot of hypocrisy. I'd saw people that went to church every Sunday, but they were doing some of the same things I was doing Saturday night, right? And I saw that, but this one guy really stood out to me. He didn't ever talk bad about anybody. He always conducted himself in a respectable way. He had a wonderful wife. She was a substitute teacher. I kind of knew her. She was a really nice lady, had good kids. You know, he was just a really nice guy. He was what I'd say, this is a good guy, you know. And he didn't talk about church. He didn't preach to us directly in any kind of way like that. The only thing I remember, there were several times he would mention the scriptures or whatever, but he had a couple of rules that he enforced that was unique to his classroom. The first was you could not take his Lord's name in vain in that classroom. He wouldn't have it. The second is you could not chew watermelon bubblegum in that classroom. I don't know what he had against watermelon bubblegum, but he enforced that, and he especially enforced that you wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. That did not happen. I saw it happen twice, and it was not a good result for the ones that did it. But other than that, he just taught us not only history, but he taught us about life. And he helped us. You could tell that he was the kind of person that sincerely wanted us to be good and to succeed and to be God-like people without him ever saying it. So at that time, I didn't have God on my mind hardly at all. But later on, I started getting that way. And when I look back, I thought, you know, what kind of wife do I want? What kind of marriage do I want? What kind of family do I want? And this guy's family come up. And I thought, you know, I want to have a wife like that. I want to have a family like that. I want to act like that. And I found out, you know, after the fact that he was a member of the Church of Christ. And that's what made him different, is because he was following the scriptures the way he was supposed to. And that drew me to that. And really, I credit him with other folks as well as being ones that drew me to the Church of Christ. I didn't know much about him, except that he was one of them. And his example affected me that much that, I hate to admit it, but that's been 30 years ago. 30 years later, I'm still thinking about him, what he taught me, the example he lived, and the influence that he had. So when we consider our own lives, we should never underestimate the power that our lives have on other people. We will affect other people one way or another. And if we're living in a godly manner, doing what our Lord has asked us to do, then we will have that kind of effect on people. Now, we may not see it. We may not realize that 30 years down the road, somebody's still thinking about the example that we left for them. We're never told that we will see the fruit of the sows that we of the seeds that we sow. We're never promised that. We're just told to sow the seeds, right? And then God will give the increase. So don't, you know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, I don't know if I'm doing enough. I feel like I need to be doing more. I don't know how to spread the gospel. I don't know this or that. If we live a good life and we be a good example to those around us, we're doing a lot. It will have a good effect in this world. We may not see it right away, but we will have the kind of effect that God wants us to have in this world. That's what He's called us to. The reason is because our life shows our faith. And that's what James speaks of in James chapter 2. We'll start at verse 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Let's stop right there. You know, there's a lot of folks, there's a doctrine out there, a faith-only doctrine, that it doesn't matter what you do. You cannot earn your salvation, which is true. We can't earn it in any way. But they take it too far and say, it doesn't matter what kind of life you live as long as you have faith. And that's what James is speaking against here. He says, look, if a brother or sister come up to you, they're naked and they're hungry, and you do nothing about it. You just say, well, good luck to you, brother. Go about your way. I'll pray for you. Is that filling their belly? Is that clothing them? Well, of course not. That's what he's saying. What does it profit? It doesn't do a bit of good. It must take works to go with that. Continue in verse 17. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But thou wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So James kind of gives a challenge here. He says, okay, a man says, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. You know what the answer to that is? We can't show our faith without our works. How are we going to show somebody the faith that we have if we have absolutely no works to back it up? There's got to be action to go with it, right? That's what our faith leads us to, and that's what James concludes here. He says, I will show thee my faith by my works. My faith will be evident by the things that I'm doing in my life, by the way I'm treating you, by what I'm doing for you, by everything about our lives, by the way we raise our family, we conduct ourselves at our jobs. That's going to show my faith. That's the relationship of faith and works. It completes our works, complete our faith. Again, there's some that take this idea, this faith only, as a license to sin, that it doesn't matter how we live, we can go out and sin and God's going to forgive us because we have faith, right? Well, that's the wrong attitude. I'd like to share another example. I usually don't have this many examples, but I think they're very useful for illustration in this case. There was a really bad example I had that I witnessed, that happened to me, I guess you could say. It's been quite a few years ago, at least 10, I'd say. I'm a carpenter, if you don't know. I do construction work of all sorts. This particular job was working for a guy hanging crown molding in a house. Took a couple of days, and the whole time when we'd see this guy, he seemed like a nice guy, and he'd preach to you a little bit, and he'd tell you how good God had been to him and talk about church work and everything. And everything went real good until it come time, you know, the part I was looking for was the money part of it, right? Get the job done, get paid. So We were charging by the lineal foot to put this stuff up, so we asked him, well, how much of this did you buy? How much crown molding you buy? So we figured it up that way, so I could get paid accordingly. Well, found out later he had lied to us about how much he had bought. We'd actually put more up, so the check wasn't for what it was supposed to be. Well, that's not a big deal. It's just, you know, got paid a little less than I should have. So I went to cash the check. Well, the check's hot. Then I couldn't get a hold of him. Wouldn't return the call, you know, wouldn't take care of it. Took me weeks, I think actually months, to get that money out of him, right? Okay, just think about this. This is a guy that'd been preaching to me, telling about church, telling about this and that and all that God had done. And then he just totally rips me off. Now, for me at that time, I was established in the church. It didn't bother me. I know what people's like. It was okay. But just think if he had done that to somebody outside of the church, and that was their concept of what a Christian was, right? Somebody that preached to you and everything and tell you about their faith. Well, what did his works look like? He ripped me off, right? Finally got my money. But just think about how detrimental that would be to people he done that to, that sort of thing. And it happens every day. We see that every day. It does more harm than it does good, right? Because it gives people a bad concept of what religion is supposed to be. And I don't know if you've ever come across somebody that's been a victim of that, but I have, that's really got burned by somebody who's religious, whether whatever kind of religion. But sometimes when we're talking to people about God or you know, trying to get to know him or whatever, the first thing we have to overcome is a bad example that somebody else set. I've saw that before. Maybe you have as well. And that's very frustrating to see that. Again, we just see that our lives show our faith. Our lives show which side of God we're on. And so if we leave a bad example, and I don't expect anybody here is leaving that kind of bad example, but those who do are sowing bad seeds, right? That's why it's so important for us that people have respect for us, not because of us, but because of the good works that we're doing, because we are the representatives of Christ. That's why it's important. Now, when we consider our works and allowing other people to see our works, I had a little bit of a skewed idea about this at one time, and I'll show you why. In Matthew chapter 6, 1-4, this is Christ speaking. This is his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." You know, I used to miss those first three verses and just kind of focus on that last one and think, you know what, everything I need to do for the church, all the good deeds and all that, I need to do that in secret so the Lord will reward me openly. And I was off in that. What I didn't realize in this chapter that Christ isn't saying that we need to keep all of our works secret. That's not what he's teaching here. He's teaching something more specific. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them," to be seen of men. He's trying to prevent people from being covetous of the praise of men and becoming hypocrites. That's what he's teaching against here. He's not telling us don't ever let anybody see anything. He's saying, if that's a problem, then do it in secret so that you don't have... So that you will not become a hypocrite. Okay, that's what he's saying here. And he speaks of the hypocrites, how they sound a trumpet in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. That's what he's trying to prevent. That's what he's teaching against. Look back to the chapter prior, Matthew 5, verse 13. This is in the same sermon here, okay? Prior to that, he teaches this, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So what he's teaching here is that we are to shine that light. But it's not a light to show everybody else our good works for our glory or get the praise of men. But what does he say there in verse 16? When they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the idea of it. That's the purpose of our good works. Not just doing the good works, but the side effect of that is that others will see it and glorify God. That's what Christ is teaching here, not to bring the glory to ourselves in any way, not to be hypocrites and just desire that praise of men, but to do these good works for the good of our Lord. And as we do these good works, we are not to be proud. You know, it's human nature is all the same, always has been, and there's sometimes a tendency with somebody doing all of these good things and following God to get proud of ourselves, within ourselves. And that's taught against as well, and we need to guard against that. Luke 17, starting at verse 5, says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as the grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." So he uses this example of a master having a servant and bidding him to come in. And instead of just saying, yeah, go eat your supper, he's saying, you come in and you fix my supper and feed me the way you're supposed to. And then once you get that done, then you can go eat. And he says, if that servant does that, should we thank him? Should we think that that's any great thing that that servant did? Well, no. That was just his job. That was what he was supposed to do. And he says, likewise, when we've done all those things which were commanded of God, and it doesn't matter how big or small we think it is, all things are big if we're doing it for God. It doesn't matter if we're doing studies with folks, if we're visiting nursing homes, sitting with people that are sick, if we're talking to people, comforting them, whatever it is, whatever we do for people, if we do all of those things and we follow God as closely as we can, what's the attitude we're supposed to take about that? That was my job. We're just doing what we're commanded to do. I didn't do anything special. Just what God told me to do. That's the humble mindset that we are to take with this. And I think that's important. You know, sometimes we can get the big head and think that we're really doing something special, but really we're just following God. And when you consider our lives and our salvation, we can't earn our salvation in any way. It all comes from Christ, from His sacrifice, from His grace. And so we have nothing to brag about, but rather we should just follow Him in pure obedience. I'm going to leave you with one more scripture, and then I'll sum it all up here. Romans 12, verse 1. This is a good exhortation to go along with this sermon. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we see here that we are to renew our minds, we are to be transformed, to be followers of Christ, and to become a living sacrifice. Everything that we do is a sacrifice to God, should be following His will, and He says that is your reasonable service. So when we consider our lives and the actions that we have and what people think about us, it's very important what people think about us, the way they perceive us. You know, we don't do it in any kind of way deceitfully, but rather we just try to live for God, do what He has instructed us to do in whatever situation that's in, and our lives become a testament to who we are, followers of God. And that really is, in my opinion, is one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we have. When people see that, they can be convicted of it, and hopefully, oftentimes, they can be saved as a result of that, as seeing that, and then come and ask questions, and we have our foot in the door. That way they can trust us. They know who we are. They know we're sincere, right? They know we're not just a bunch of hypocrites. And our life shows our faith, and we must have those works to accompany that faith. That's my thoughts for this morning. I hope it's been beneficial. I hope it's been clear and that it's well received. At this time, as is the custom, we're going to offer invitation to anyone in need of our Lord. If anyone needs to obey the gospel of Christ, if you've been sufficiently taught and need to obey our Lord and complete that in baptism, we will assist you in that. We want to help you with that. We'll take you this day, and you could obey the gospel of Christ and begin your walk with Him. Or if anyone's a member of the church and for any reason you need the prayers of the church, we're here for you in that sense as well. We will help you in any way that we can. Just come forward. Let us know what you need as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from God's Word. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, send us a message at facebook.com/CFCNWA. To find more sermons, look for us on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and like our Facebook page. Thanks for listening, and God bless.